Okay. Well, good evening, everyone. For those that are joining us on Facebook Live, welcome. We're going to start this evening in Matthew 25. I know the notes are one and three quarters, one and two thirds pages, whatever. I hope we get through them. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we come this evening with thanksgiving. Another beautiful day. And I know, Lord, that by no stretch of the imagination are we due beautiful days, but you are a good God. With that in mind, we also recognize you provide for us in so many ways, emotionally, psychologically, financially, materially. And so with that, as we want to be good stewards. We ask that you would guide and direct our understanding as we look at this subject this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so in your outline here, Skills in Godly Financial Management, Part 1. First letter, stewardship. Now, we're going to get into Proverbs, but I felt as though we needed to deal with a few things so we understand when we get to Proverbs, the things that it says to us. It's not Old Testament stuff that doesn't count, that kind of thing. So stewardship, if you look in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it means the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Okay, that would indicate that the steward is not the owner, but they are accountable to the owner to use what has been entrusted to them in a responsible way. And when we say responsible, the idea is I have investments with Edward Jones. It seems as though some years I give them a certain amount of money and they enjoy it. And then there's other years that I give them a certain amount of money and I make money on it and they still get to enjoy it. So that's what you're hoping for, the second set of years. The word steward or stewardship in the Bible is oikonomos, a house distributor, manager, an overseer, an employee that in that capacity, a fiscal agent, treasurer, chamberlain, governor, steward. Letter A, they're accountable to the owner for distributing belongings where we are not equal. Matthew 25, if you open your Bibles there, please. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, you can follow along as I read. For it is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. The one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received five talents went, put them to work, and earned five more. In the same way, the man who earned two earned two more. But the man who had received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents approached, presented five more talents and said, Master, you gave me five talents. Look, I have earned five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant, slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man with two talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me two talents. Look, I earned you two more talents. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man who had received one talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his master replied to him, You evil, lazy slave. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gathered where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him who and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. but from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So looking at your outline, notice in verse 14, he delivers his goods unto them, and he expects them to he gives them according to their own ability in verse 15. And verse 19 there, let me read that again for you. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The word settled accounts is suniro, to make up together, to compute an account, to reckon, or to take. And then the expectation was making a profit with what was given. Notice in verse 20 and 22. 20, the man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents. That's profit. I know in this day and age, profit is a dirty word. Please understand, when we talk about capitalism in our society, we like redefining terms. The reason why capitalism can be a problem for anybody is because of greed. Years ago, I think his name is Milton Friedman, an economist, was on the Phil Donahue show, and he asked the question, what's wrong with greed? Greed gets you up in the morning and makes you go to work and stuff like that. And I understood what he was saying, but the reality is greed is sinful. And so when you've got a guy, several years ago, they hired someone as the CEO for Home Depot. And I don't think he was there but a year or two. And they got rid of him because sales were going down the tubes. In getting rid of him, they gave him $350 million, the golden parachute type thing. Kind of like, why? The guy didn't do a very good job. Why would you pay him that kind of money? And, of course, you got people that are making minimum wage or maybe just a little bit over that, working for the company going, what's with that, you know? Some of those complaints are, quote-unquote, legitimate. But they have nothing to do with real capitalism. God does not have a problem with making profit, okay? He has entrusted to you things that he expects you to use for his glory. If you will, that's making profit, okay? It exalts him because of the ability that you've been given. However, you're using that in a way that people will understand he's the one that it's all about. So when we talk about making profit, that is not an issue. So the expectation was making profit with what was given. The reward was equal approval. Now remember, the guy got 5, another guy got 2, another guy got 1. The guy that got 2, first of all, he isn't complaining that he only got 2. Now, personally, I would like to be able to play basketball like Michael Jordan. I have white man disease. Okay, if I jump... Well, forget that. It's not even pretty to look at, okay? I might get 6 inches off the ground. And the rim is 10 foot up, okay? It's not fair, right? That's how God gifted him. Plus, there was a lot of work involved in that whole thing. And that's not how he gifted me. And so the guy with 2 doesn't complain because the guy with 5 got 5. He deals with his 2, okay? Again, one of those things that we have a problem with in today's day and age, and it's kind of like, stop it. Use what you got. Glorify God. I'm not a John MacArthur. And isn't it good to know that John MacArthur isn't an Al Osden? You see what I'm saying? John's been at this for, what, 70-some-odd years? He's the child of a pastor, the grandchild of a pastor. He kind of had a good head start. I don't come from that background, so... God's using this gifted one, the way he chooses to. That doesn't mean it can't do some hard work to improve things or anything like that. It just means if I'm the one with 2, I can't complain about John with 5. But each one is accountable. They do the job that they do, and then they get equal approval. Number 6 there, there are no excuses. In verses 24 to 27, the one with 1. He believes something. Now, whether or not he believed it is in question, obviously, because of the master's response to him. But he said he believed something and therefore hid it in the ground so that he could give back to the master what was his. That seems fair, right? What did I say? Profit is expected. Okay? That's important. And so there's no good excuse. You didn't do anything. I mean, notice what he calls them. You lazy. Let me see. There it is. You evil, lazy slave. That's verse 26. Excuses. There's no excuses. And then number 7, the distribution was to believer and unbeliever alike. The reason why I throw that in there is because this evil, lazy slave is going to be thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not some kind of a punishment for a disobedient believer, okay? That's the punishment for those that are unbelievers. So, obviously, Michael Jordan is gifted. LeBron James, gifted. They are going to give an account according to how they've been gifted. And there will be no excuses. So that brings us to letter B. They are accountable to the owner for distributed belongings where we are equal. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 19. So that one was where we weren't equal. Now let's look at one where we are equal. Excuse me. Luke 19, verses 11 to 26. Verse 11 says, as they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God was to appear right away. Therefore, he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then return. He called 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minas, and told them, engage in business until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. Now, the subjects are not the 10 servants. They're the people where he's going to gain authority to be king. Okay? So, verse 15. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those slaves he had given the money to so he could find out how much they had made in business. The first came forward and said, master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, good slave, he told him, because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. Sorry about that, but I'm getting a little itch there. The second came and said, master, your mina has made 5 minas. So he said to him, you will be over 5 towns. And another came and said, master, here is your mina. I have kept it hidden away in cloth because I was afraid of you. You were a tough man. You collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow. He told him, I will judge you by what you have said. You evil slave, if you knew I was a tough man collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow, why didn't you put my money in the bank, and when I returned, I could have collected it with interest? So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to one who has 10 minas. But they said, master, he has 10. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, and from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And then he deals with the servants that didn't want to be ruled by him. Now, sorry about that. In this particular case, notice in number 1, he delivers 10 minas to each of his 10 slaves, verse 13, and he tells them to do business. Now, your King James would say occupy, but do business, this word is pragmeteomai, to busy oneself with, to trade, or to occupy, verse 13. Notice in number 3, there's accountability for what one was gained by trading. Notice the word, dia pragmeteuomai. It's the same word, but it's got the dia in front of it. Okay? So they're doing business and they're accountable for the business they're doing. The word there means to thoroughly occupy oneself, to earn in business, gain by trading. let's apply that word to getting to know God, to thoroughly occupy yourself with. We encourage people in the church here to read the Bible, to be in the Word. You can talk about spiritual food, or you can talk about that which is necessary for you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. However you want to describe it, it is that which the Spirit of God uses so that you're prepared for whatever God's going to bring your way that day. And I do say whatever God's going to bring your way that day, because nothing is happening without going through the filter that He has for you. Okay? You might remember the song we sang, I think it was Wednesday night, the trials that are traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. So whole point being is God is trying to develop this spiritual foundation in us whereby we're being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ, because that's what we're seeing when we're in the Word. But if you're not in the Word, what do you expect? Okay? And so these people were to be completely occupied with trading, doing business for their master. Number four, reward was based on gain. It involved co-reigning with the king, verses 17 and 19. You earn 10, we're going to let you rule over 10 cities. You earn 5, you're going to rule over 5 cities. Now, what's one of the promises that we have? We're going to rule and reign with him. Now, we do recognize that in the scripture it says, if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. I don't know about you, but thus far, yes, I've been in New York City doing street evangelism. I've been spit on. Wow, that's not really suffering. But when I look at where it says in Romans chapter 8 that if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him, the only context that I have is dealing with the law of sin in my members. That battle that goes on day after day after day, where I want to do the right, and sometimes I end up doing the very thing that I don't want to do. There's a measure of suffering that goes with that. Now, it does talk about persecution later on in chapter 8. And if anyone desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. We're not there yet as a culture. Give us a couple of more weeks. Okay? But I wouldn't worry about suffering persecution in order to reign with him. I would say when you're doing battle against the flesh, understand that's part of your suffering. Not all of it, but it is part of your suffering. Get that one down before you worry about whether or not someone's going to beat you up for Jesus. Okay? And then, of course, notice in number 5 there, once again, verses 20 to 23, there are no excuses. This guy had basically the same thing. But notice, in this case, they each received 10 minas, and in the first case, we had 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. So in some cases, we are equal. In some things, we are not. Like I say, I hope we can get through this. All right, number 2, requirements to be a good steward. First of all, faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, let's understand that sometimes our faithfulness is a little bit lagging. Would you not agree? But let's understand that when it lags, what's our responsibility? To acknowledge it for what it is, unfaithfulness, confess, and get back on the stick. One of the things that Billy down at Complete Supplements taught me in dealing with diet, he has a diet where you eat as soon as you get up in the morning, you got so much protein, 2 hours later you're eating again, 2 hours later you're eating again, 2 hours later you're eating again, 2 hours later you're eating again. It's all small amounts, but you're getting a lot of protein throughout the day, not a lot of carbs, and you stop around 6 o'clock. The biggest problem with that is 2 hours later, you're hungry. but he says, look, when you have a bad day, you know, Lynn made cookies. Okay, it's a bad day. Tomorrow's another one. Start over. Well, that's the same thing is true about our spiritual walk. Sometimes we have bad days. Okay, acknowledge it for what it is, and then get back on the stick. That's the whole point there. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this willingly, I have reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, let's understand something here. You might think that's Paul's problem. But can I tell you, according to Romans chapter 6, you were crucified with Christ, you were buried with Christ through baptism, and you were raised again to live unto God. That's what you've been entrusted with. If you look at the rest of the New Testament, or at least a good portion of it, it's basically describing how you're supposed to live. Okay? You're the light of the world. Okay? What does that mean? That means I am going to shine on, as Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Peter talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. So you're doing the right thing, and people are getting on you about it. In 1 Peter 3:15, as I quoted this morning, consecrate the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Okay? As you're living as this light, it's going to attract some people. Some are not going to like it. That's not your worry. Your worry is you're doing business for God. Okay? So all of us have been given a stewardship. We've been gifted to do certain things, maybe more than others. When I was younger in the Lord, I took a spiritual gifts test, the one we give for our membership classes, and I scored 3 on mercy out of 24. So Lynn scored like 11 on mercy. No, maybe it was 17. Maybe it was 22. I don't know, but she's a real merciful person. A few years later, I'd grown a little bit, took the test again, and I scored 6. Yeah, whoa, I'm getting there. Last time I took it, I think I scored 10. Lynn and I have done one of these things, living together, well, not living together, being married for 39 years. We've done one of these things. And now I think I'm more merciful than she is. I'll still threaten your life and all that kind of stuff, but I'm merciful about it. Okay, so we're entrusted, and we're supposed to use those things for God's glory. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gifts are broken down into basically 2 areas, speaking-type gifts and service-type gifts. We do not expect Dave to come up here and preach for an hour. And that is okay. But here his back is hurting, and what's he doing yesterday? Helping him take care of stuff out here where they're going to put that little burn pit and patio and all that kind of stuff. That's after we mowed the lawn. He's already being bounced around on the lawnmower and stuff like that. He's a service guy. And so he uses his service ability to glorify God. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay. Another requirement to be a good steward. According to Titus 1:7, we should be blameless. For a bishop, now, just in case you got this idea, oh, that's about bishops. We don't got to worry about that. If you look at the qualifications of an elder, bishop, presbyteral, whatever words being used at the time, every single one of those requirements for a pastor is required of Christians in general. Now, I'm going to stop there and let you hear that again. Every single one of those requirements is a requirement for all Christians. And the reason why I say that is we've had a tendency throughout years, and some of it comes from Catholic tradition and stuff like that, that the clergy, the pastors, they're up here. And it's okay if y'all are down here. I want you to understand something. They can only be pastors if they meet those qualifications, but everyone is expected to meet those qualifications. So we can't throw this verse out just because it says, for a bishop, for a Christian, is to be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, and not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. See, you thought I was going to be passing out money tonight. I can't be greedy for money, which means I have none. No, that... Okay, so blameless. Third requirement. He must trust in the owner. A good steward must trust in the owner. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Matthew 25, 45. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. For 2 Corinthians 6, 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulation and needs and distresses. Colossians 1, 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So you got to trust the owner. I'll be honest with you, when I got saved, from the background that I come from and things like that, I thought the best use of my life would be to become a missionary. And in my mind at the time, missionary meant you're floating up a river in a canoe looking for Indians to learn the language and all that kind of stuff. I really liked new tribes, ministries and stuff like that. And after I grew a little bit more and understood how Paul did things, kind of like, you know, I can go to a city. And so we finally, after a few years of marriage and paying off debt and that kind of stuff, we ended up going to the mission field. We spent one term there. Now, I'll be honest with you, as far as I was concerned, when I came back, I was a complete failure. God had a purpose for our time there, and we went to a very well-established field. The missionaries should have been gone already. They are now all gone. And Brasilia, where we were, is flourishing. They're bringing groups of people into the church, getting saved, baptizing them, et cetera, et cetera. It's great to see online. I'd rather see it there, but oh well. Excuse me. But I had absolutely no desire to be a pastor. I don't know if you know what my title is. Someday when we talk to God, maybe I'll ask him, but why? But, you got to trust the owner. Okay? And then, of course, the last one, diligence. And there's probably more requirements to be a good steward, but these were four that I felt were important. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12:27, a lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Proverbs 27:23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. So diligence is important if you're going to be a good steward. And again, you are a steward. You're going to be held accountable for the stewardship, for the things you've been entrusted to. If you're going to be a good one, you've got to be faithful, blameless, trust the owner, and be diligent. Number three, rewards are rewards for being a good steward. Matthew 24, let me see here. Yes, I do have it. 46 and 47. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Luke 12, 42. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? So there are rewards for being a good steward. And if we're going to be a good steward, one of the subjects that we have to talk about is giving. Now, most of you here know that we hardly ever talk about giving in the sense that we believe in free will offerings. Cheerful giver is much more important than someone feeling as though they have to, that kind of a thing. Because I work with the Benevolence Ministry, I talk to a lot of people that go to a lot of different kinds of churches in the area. And the tithe is one of those subjects that comes up from time to time. And when you can't pay your electric bill, do you think God is demanding that you pay, give him 10% of your money? You see what I'm saying? And it doesn't excuse people from not giving. It's God put a head on your shoulders for a reason, okay? We had one lady, had a kid at the school here years ago, and she couldn't pay her bill. And pastor was talking to her, trying to, come on, get caught up, that kind of thing. Well, you know, the Lord talked to me, and I just had to give all this money to the church. But you couldn't pay your school bill. Well, I had to give it to the church. It says, owe no man anything but love. You owe us money. How come you couldn't be obedient to God in that area? Now, I'm sure Pastor said it much more tactfully than I would have or just did. But that's the way it works. So, first of all, honoring the Lord. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possession and with the first fruit of your increase. The word honor there is kabod, to make weighty, to glorify, okay? It talks about honoring him with your possessions. The word is hon, enough, riches, substance, wealth. So with whatever you have. I have a 10-foot by 5-foot trailer that when Jerry lived down the street, he would constantly borrow, use to collect scrap and things like that. Kenny lives down the street, and now he uses it for that. Others have borrowed it. Well, Chuck uses it occasionally to go take care of delivering sheetrock or something like that. Why do all these people use my trailer? Because it's not my trailer, okay? It's God's trailer. Now, Jerry actually took out the fence in the front yard of someone's house, and when the cops came, he said, please don't tell Pastor Al. I'll take care of the fence. He ended up telling me later, kind of like, oh, boy. But the reality is it's God's trailer. Now, I do expect people are going to use it as though it's God's trailer, not mine. Because when it's mine, they're not always as careful with the lights. The lights get broken regularly. at which point I sit there and say, okay, God, you know, I got to replace another light. Kenny has actually given me a light kit to replace the lights on him once. So those kinds of things happen, but it says honor the Lord with your possessions. Okay, that means everything. All right, the next word here, and again, when you have a hoba there, the A with the circle around it, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce it, but tabua, income, produce, fruit, gain, increase, revenue. So obviously your income is included in this. Now, in the Old Testament, there was the tithe. There was the tithe of the land's produce, Leviticus 27:30, Deuteronomy 12:17, etc. There was the tithe of the herd. Okay? How many goats have you guys had this year? Any goats, new goats this year? Sheep. Any new sheep this year? Over 20. In the Old Testament, you'd have to bring two of those to the temple. Okay, that kind of a thing. And then notice number three, they were not to give, if they didn't give the tithe, it was equal with robbing God, Malachi 3, 8 through 10. I don't know how many times I've heard that sermon in churches. And again, it does not give you an excuse to not give. But if we look at, well, in fact, you can go ahead and, well, I won't, because of time, I won't spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This is the largest passage on New Testament giving, okay? In verse 12, it says that we are to give according to what one has, not according to what you don't have, okay? In chapter 8, verse 24, giving is a proof of love. You love the Lord? You want to provide for the ministry that he has going on here. According to chapter 9, verse 6, and Proverbs 11, 24, 25, you're to give liberally. And 11:24-25 says, "There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than it is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." I don't know how many times I have seen this kind of thing in effect, where you think you're going to be a blessing to somebody, and the Lord turns around and find someone that's going to be a blessing back to you. Sometimes it's not immediately after. Sometimes it's when you need it, okay? But again, that if God wants to do that, it is partially because he's asked you to give liberally and you may have followed through there. Number four, as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly but cheerfully. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, well, I worked for the Bible college after I went there for a couple years, the churches there, they had what they call the faith promise. Some of you have probably been in churches. They've done that kind of thing. You're basically determining how much you're going to give toward a particular project, whether it be missions or whatever. By faith, Lord, I would like to give this on top of my regular giving. And I sat down with one of our economic advisors at Word of Life, and when he found out the budget that I had set up, he goes, "You know, you're giving an awful lot." And believe me, I'm not trying to brag here because I don't consider myself a big giver. I know givers. Wow. Okay. But at that time, I was single and, well, I didn't have much and didn't need much. So it wasn't a problem. But I had basically done the faith promise where I'm going to give $1,000 on top of my normal giving. And I basically had it budgeted out, divide by 12, da-da-da-da-da. And he couldn't believe I was given that much. $1,000 today might not seem like a lot. That was a couple of years ago. It was a little bit more. Okay. But the reality is that's what I had purposed in my heart to give. And I was glad to do it because it was going towards missions and things like that. I didn't feel as though I had to. There have been times when the messages have made me feel like, "Oh, I just got to do it." You know, that kind of thing is, that's not what God wants. And then, of course, number five there, trusting in God's provision for sufficiency in chapter 9, verse 8. When we give, we recognize you're taking a certain percentage. Some people must be 10. Don't go there. The tithe is not used in the New Testament after you get out of the Gospels. Okay? New Testament giving is free will offering. Now, a tithe might be a good place to start. The average giving in our kind of church is somewhere around 5% of people's income. That's what they've determined nationally. I don't know how they do all that, but that's pretty much what they've determined. Some people give more, some people give less. And they're responsible to God for that. Hallelujah. Move on. That kind of thing. But we ought to be giving liberally as we purpose in our heart and recognize that God will provide for us. Now, again, if you're making $100 and your bills come up to $98, I'm not sure that God's too worried about getting the last $2 or $10. I think he wants you to pay your bills. Okay, so number two, to whom is the giving due? I said that wrong. Who are you supposed to give to? Well, first of all, to whom it is due. Proverbs 3:27-28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. In other words, if you owe someone something and you've got the money, pay it off. Okay? Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due. Oh man, that appropriate time for that one, right? Customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So God's, when he talks about giving, we're supposed to give to those that we owe it to. And then of course, number three, we're supposed to give to the poor. Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, and he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Now, again, if you see the people standing on the corner, they got their little signs and stuff like that. I'm sure some of those people are legitimate poor people that need help. Tell them to come up to Edgemont Bible Church. Tell them to go St. Vincent de Paul, okay? There are ministries that help the poor. We have a benevolence ministry here. I meet with 2 to 3 people a week, share the gospel with them, pay $100 on their bill. If they need food, they can come here once every 30 days. Every Monday, we have bread out here from St. Louis Bread Company. We believe that God said we're supposed to help the poor and the needy, so we do so. In fact, when I've told them what I will do for them or when I've already done it, the first question I ask them is, why would I help you? And then I say, and let me give you the 2 wrong answers so that you can use them anyway. You have a need is a wrong answer, and I'm a nice guy is a wrong answer. Okay? And they go, well, you know, this thing happened, and now I couldn't do this. So, oh, in other words, you have a need. Well, yeah, I guess that's what it is. You go, well, that's not why we help you. We help you because God said, and that leads into the discussion about the Lord. So we ought to be giving to the poor. Lynn and I were listening to, I don't know what chapter it was, but it was in Deuteronomy here recently. And it talked about a particular tithe. And I'm sure in the context it was a particular season, but when they got the first fruits in, that kind of a thing, they were supposed to go to the temple and as an offering, and then they got to sit there and eat it. It's kind of like, what? They were participating in the meal. And if they lived far away, they could sell the tithe, if you will, get money, come down to Jerusalem, and buy themselves something that they liked. And I'm listening to this. It's kind of like, I've never heard that before. Because the tithe is always, you're given to take care of the Levites and all that kind of stuff. And this was a particular tithe. And let's understand something. Tithe didn't mean 10%, even though that's what it means. In the Old Testament, the average tithe was around 22% a year. And if there was a double tithe, it would be as high as 28%, okay? Because they gave 10th of everything. And so, but there was one tithe where God wanted you to receive the blessing of the tithe. So just interesting. Prosperity, number C, letter C. Wisdom is, according to Proverbs 3:13-15, better than riches. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. So wisdom is a way of being prosperous. Here's the thing about wisdom and prosperity. If we have another depression, and people are jumping out of buildings and all that kind of stuff, killing themselves, they may lose all of their money, but the wise person will still have their wisdom. Something to think about there. Of course, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and maybe one of the reasons why these people are jumping out of windows is because they don't understand, in a couple minutes you're going to meet him, and you really want to be prepared. Okay? Notice, wisdom is the source of enduring riches. Proverbs 8:18-21. Riches are and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, and I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Proverbs 13:7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Proverbs 24:3-4. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant things. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So this wisdom is the source of enduring riches, riches that will last beyond this lifetime. Number two, God's dealing with the righteous. He delivers them from death and doesn't allow them to famish. Proverbs 10, 2 and 3. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desires of the wicked. Proverbs 11, 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 28, 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So it delivers from death. God's dealing with the righteous. Riches are a blessing from God. 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. 11:28, he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Proverbs 22, 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And God grants desires of the righteous. 10:2, treasures of wickedness and profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. 16:8, better a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Think of two men specifically, very rich men, Bill Gates and Bezos, guy that owns Amazon. Here's two guys that have amassed a fortune and lost their wives in the process one way or the other. It's funny, Bill Gates had to give half of his money to his wife, which is not uncommon in those kinds of situations. And she ended up giving $64 million to charities out of the money that she got. It's kind of like, I'm pretty sure Bill doesn't give, well, he gives to his own charity, but not charities that might actually be helping other people. Jeff Bezos, worth $110 million before COVID, now it's like $210 million. Again, drops his wife, has to give half of it up, picks up another young thing, which down the line, probably get a half of his riches and stuff like that. So riches, you can have all the money in the world, and if you can't have a happy life with a wife, kids, wow, just not worth comparing. And then God's dealings with the wicked. Grant desires? No, I didn't. Let me do Grant's desires first. 10:24, the fear of the wicked will come upon him. The desire of the righteous will be granted. Excuse me. 28:19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me from the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So God grants the desires of the righteous. Dealings with the wicked, their treasure profits nothing. Most of those verses I've already read to you where they can be rich, but it's not going to be a lasting rich. Letter B, their fear will come upon them. 10:24 and 11:28, again, I've already read those. 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. This whole concept of fake it until you make it. You know, I remember a guy that he bought a BMW at the time, had the nice young girlfriend and all that kind of stuff, and he was selling life insurance with investments. And have to have a different license for both of those. He wasn't doing anything wrong. But, you know, fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. And there comes a point where because he couldn't make it, he was starting to take sales from other salespeople and stuff like that. And it's kind of like, you know, ultimately that was all going to crash. And all because he couldn't do it the right way. Couldn't just work hard for it. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Now again, if you're Bill Gates or Elon Musk or something like that, you lose a couple million bucks, not a big deal. But the reality is if you're chasing after it, chances are it's just going to keep on, like chasing a bird. It'll just fly a little bit ahead of you, a little bit ahead of you, a little bit ahead of you. The people that buy lottery tickets, and again, if you want to buy a lottery ticket, that's between you and the Lord. But I know people that'll buy them every single week. And every now and again, they'll win 50 bucks and think, hey, I'm ahead of the game. Well, good for you. The reality is what's that called? Rush Limbaugh used to call that a tax on stupid. The chances of winning, one in, you know, 44 million or something like that, it's not impossible, but it's not the way to do things, and you're chasing after something that's just going to keep on flying away from you. God's dealing with the wicked, letter C, much trouble. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked, trouble. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. So a lot of trouble with chasing after riches. And again, if God's blessed you in that way where you have financial stability, that's not a problem. It's the heart of the person that is chasing after it, okay? I come to work each week hoping that there's going to be a paycheck in due time, okay? Why? Because got to pay bills and all that kind of stuff. Riches are not the problem. It is the heart of the person that it becomes, if you will, an idol. And that brings us to letter D, surety. The word for surety here is arab. To braid, intermix, to traffic, as if by barter. Also to give to be a security, as a kind of exchange, engage, intermeddle with, to mingle, mortgage, occupy, give pledges. It sounds kind of like the pragmatic word that we saw earlier, but the idea of this word is you're co-signing for a loan. You're taking on responsibility for someone else's debt, okay? Now, I know Christian families who have done this to be a help for their kid to establish credit and all that kind of thing. One of the ways to get around that is have the kid save money so that when they go to buy a car, they can actually buy a car. That would be Dave Ramsey's approach. Most of us are not, well, we never had the ability to give our kids a lot of allowance. My kids now, at least some of them, they want to give their kids allowance, teach them how to use money and all that kind of stuff. You know, we never taught them. It's kind of like, yeah, we did. Didn't maybe teach you the best way sometimes, take you out and buy you some more Legos when you already had 952 sets of them. I don't know. But the reality was is they want to teach them. Good. So they get to save money and buy a car. If they can do that, hallelujah, do it. But some people have co-signed for a loan so their kids can get a car, build credit. All right. That's the idea of the surety here. Now notice, warnings against doing that. According to Proverbs 11:15, it brings suffering. There it is. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. In other words, if you don't do it, you don't got to worry about paying the bill. If you do it, chances are you're going to have to pay the bill. Proverbs, I guess that's the only one I got there, shows a lack of understanding or a lack of wisdom, if you will. A man devoid of understanding shakes hand in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. So, wisdom says don't do it. Excuse me. If you do it, be ready to pay. Proverbs 20:16. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Proverbs 22:26-27. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge. One of those who is surety for debts, if you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Proverbs 27:13, take the garment of him who is a surety for a stranger, hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. So in the first and the last verse, the guy who is being a co-signer for something that's really stupid, get the collateral first, because the stupid person is not going to pay. So if you're going to co-sign, be ready to pay. That's the idea here. And I know all too many families where they buy their kids cars. We were always dependent on someone else's generosity. And each one of our kids had a car when the time came. In some cases, they might have needed a little bit of work beforehand. Nothing wrong with that. Joseph got a Jeep Grand Cherokee. It needed a $30 water filter. He was driving it when it passed 200,000 miles, and shortly thereafter gave it to Hannah. Hannah drove it for a while. We gave it to somebody else. but, you know, God took care of those things. I know people that buy their kids' cars. If you're going to do that, maybe buy them what we call a Dave calls them a beater, you know, because what's one of those things that a lot of young people do with their first car? Get into an accident. I think I owned my new car as an 18-year-old for about a month and a half and hit someone in the rear end. So, you know, it's very common. It might as well get a beater. Notice the participants here. First of all, you have the one that's making the pledge. That's the one that's doing the co-signing. Then you have the stranger in Proverbs 6:1-11:15. You have the friend in Proverbs 6:1-17:18. And then the friend apparently is spending money on a seductress, or the seductress is looking for the co-sign. But you have four people that are in here. And, you know, it's one thing when it's a stranger or maybe the seductress, but what about a friend? I know Christian parents who have co-signed loans for kids. Kids got into an accident, still owed $10,000 on the car, and figured they didn't have the car anymore, they weren't going to pay. And mom and dad had to come along because they co-signed it. So yeah, it is one of those situations where even friends, you got to be careful. Biblical solution, Proverbs 6:1-5. My son, if you become surety for a friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth, you have taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For if you've come into the hand of your friend, go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So biblically, how are they to get there? How they got there? They opened their mouth. They shook their hands. Yeah, I'll take care of it. How are they going to fix it? They need to humble themselves. Now, in today's day and age where everything's written down and it's legal and all that kind of stuff, I'm not sure you can get out of a situation like that, which means that much more be wise ahead of time, okay? But in this back in this day, they could go and plead with their friend and maybe work something out. Now, notice in verse 4, give no sleep to your eyes. In other words, deal with this situation now. Do it immediately. And verse 5, do it with urgency. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like the bird from the hand of the fowler. So that's how important this is. Again, if you're well-to-do and you want to co-sign a loan, be ready to pay it. But if you're not, and I would say most of us aren't, wisdom says find another way. Stay away from it if you can possibly help it. And if you're in that kind of a situation, be ready to pay. And by the way, if you have to pay, what's the scriptural response? Pay it. Don't complain about that person. You got yourself in there. Claim it. Move on. Love that person and just understand next time I'm not going to be able to do it. Sometimes lessons learned the hard way are learned well. Okay, next week we'll be dealing with a little bit more on the money, financial management, but needed to lay a little bit of a foundation. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll let you go. Father, again, we thank you for our time together, for your word. Lord, we recognize there is great wisdom here. We also know that at times we have not been good stewards. We've not been good about giving. Most of us wouldn't claim a whole lot of prosperity, but we do recognize, Lord, that we have eternal riches. We ask that you would give us wisdom and grace that we may use those things that you have given us here, whether it be material things or spiritual gifts or opportunities. We would use them and in a way that pleases you and that you'd be glorified because of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, Wednesday night, Pastor will be in the green letters, so we'll see you then.